following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us bountiful gifts, and we confess that from time to time it seems to us as though our prosperity has been turned to misery. And yet we pray that when such things come to pass in our lives, that Thou wouldst remind us to cast our cares upon Thee, to cry unto Thee, even as did the psalmist, and look for that day when our prosperity returns. And now, as we consider Deuteronomy chapter 28, a chapter in which Thou hast promised prosperity to those who obey Thee and hast promised a curse to those who will not hearken to Thy voice, we pray, teach us Thy ways and teach us to walk in them. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I don't have a whole lot to say about Deuteronomy 28 because this is introductory. I want you to see that obedience and blessing go together. And I want you to see that disobedience and malediction or cursing go together. The opposite of benediction. What does benediction mean? Blessing. So at the end of the worship service, when I'm saying a benediction, you remember, I go back there to the back and I say a benediction. That's a blessing. In fact, I begin by saying, now, bless God and receive His blessing. And so I bless all of you, don't I? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. But hidden behind that is, if you have kept His ways, if you have listened to what I've said, and if you've determined to obey the things that you see in God's Word, and if you're walking in His ways, all that is, what do we call that? Understood in the blessing. And so here we see in Deuteronomy 28, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. This is some pretty good stuff. So follow along with me in your Bible as I read to you from the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Thou shalt come out against thee one way, they shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto Himself, as He hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in His season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His Word. Now, let's go back and review for just a moment where this was being spoken. The people were assembled on the plains of Moab after having, I want to say wandered, but they followed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, didn't they? But after having been in the desert for 40, in one sense, unnecessary years, it was God's will for them to enter the land 38 years previously, wasn't it? And out of all of the nation, a total of two people wanted to enter the land. And so everybody got what he wanted. The people who didn't want to enter the land didn't get to. And the people who did want to enter the land got to go into the land. There's a lot to be said for that. Many times, we get exactly what we want. So it's important that we want the right things. In fact, I put it to you that whatever you think about all day long, whatever you desire all day long, whatever you work for all day long, is pretty much what's going to happen to you. So work for the right things. Think about the right things. Do the right things. And the right things will happen. Think about the wrong things. Meditate on the wrong things. Desire the wrong things. And you know what? Wrong things will happen. Bad things will happen. So here they are on the plains of Moab, about to enter the land. Now this is actually, this generation to which Moses is speaking, is actually the offspring, the children of the original group of slaves that left the land of Egypt. So they've had 40 years basically to have one fundamental idea taken out of their heads. And that's the idea of slavery. Do you know that men love slavery? So that doesn't sound right. Nobody wants to be a slave. That's not true. Many people want to be slaves. And you have to go no farther than Russia to find that to be the case. You know, under the czars, the Russian people wanted the czar to be daddy. Then under the communists, they wanted the head commissar, Lenin, and then Stalin, and then Khrushchev, and then others to be their daddy. And now, under supposed freedom, they want Putin to be their daddy. People love slavery. Just promise them a little bit of security to go along with it. Say, well, now I'm about to go meddling. Why do you think most Americans are satisfied working 40 hours a week for a paycheck and then content to spend the rest of their time parked in front of a television? Because they're slaves. And as long as they've got their bread and circus, that is to say their paycheck and their television, they're perfectly happy, aren't they, to be slaves. And I put it to you that that's exactly the mentality that the Israelites had when they left Egypt. That entire nation had to die, and their children had to take their place before they were fit to enter the land. Not because they didn't have enough swords, not because they didn't have enough bows and arrows or spears. It's because they didn't have a victor's mentality. You see, those two things are opposite of one another. You cannot have both a victor's mentality and a slave mentality. One drives out the other. Well, here in this passage, God is basically making them a promise of both security and prosperity and victory. What an amazing thing. Because normally, we have to trade freedom, victory, for security. But here's what God is saying to the people in this passage. He's saying, as long as you understand that your prosperity comes from me, as long as you understand that it's not the prosperity you should be seeking, I'm the one you should be seeking. My kingdom is what you should be looking for. As long as you understand that and aren't seeking the blessings of themselves, you'll have them. But the very moment you turn your eye to the blessings, you lose both. You lose both the blessing and the blesser. That is to say, God Himself. And we'll come upon that when we get down to verse 15 and begin looking at the curses. Because what we're going to find out is that here, God promises blessings in particular areas, doesn't He? National security, the city, the field, the storehouse, the basket, the fruit of the womb, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your cattle, the increase of your sheep. In other words, what does your hand touch? That's what God's going to bless. And when we get down to verse 15 and find out what happens for those who turn away from God, here's what we're going to find out. They are cursed in the very same areas that God promises to bless them in these first 14 verses. Isn't that amazing? In other words, there is a way when we look at our paycheck, when we look at our prosperity, of keeping score. We want to be careful how we think about this. And I think as recently as this morning, I would have said, there is no direct reward for being obedient. But I think a better way of saying what I really mean is this. There is no wage for being obedient. That is to say, we can't hold God over the barrel and say, now I have done this and this and this, God, you owe me. Because in Luke chapter 17, what do we find out? That the servant, when he's done everything that he's been told to do, still has to say, well, I'm just your unworthy servant. And that's the way we need to think of ourselves with respect to God. But now, let me not stop there. Because God doesn't stop there. You know, dads, and I'm speaking to you as one who has been and still is a father himself, although my children are grown, learn from my victories and from my failures. Let me say this, that you have every right to say to your children, do this, don't do that, and they have every responsibility before God to do exactly what you say. The fifth commandment says, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So you have every right, Dad, to tell your sons, to tell your daughters to do this, don't do that, and they have every responsibility before God to do that or not do that. Are you with me so far? At the same time, may I say that if we want to win the hearts of our children, we need to add promises to duties. You know what? If you do this, you'll really please your dad. It'll make me really delighted with you. And when I'm delighted with you, I might just take you hunting with me this week. Or fishing. What do you like? You like to go hunting and fishing? Boating? You know what? If you do this, it's going to delight me. I'm going to be so proud of you. I'm going to want to take you on a fishing trip. Now, did I owe you a fishing trip? Did I owe you a hunting trip? No. As your dad, I just said, do this, don't do that, and you had a responsibility before God, do this or don't do that. Right? But if I want to win your heart, you see, I add promises to duties. Well, here's what God is doing. In Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, He's adding promises to duties in such a way that when we obey Him, it is clear that we have delighted Him because He gives us rewards as a result. We get to go fishing. And what is it? What is your heart's desire? Now, I'm not talking about what is your heart's desire for some sinful thing. What is your heart's desire for some lawful thing? The promises and blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 28 are broad enough to include your heart's desire. Well, what are you talking about? Well, I think you call it your dream. What is your dream? What is your heart's desire? What is it that you really want God to bless you? Maybe it's with a large family. Is that a good dream? That's a great dream. Godly offspring is the gift of God. You can't have that without God doing it for you. Is it for prosperity? Is it for that hunting trip that I... Do you want to know one of my dreams? One of my dreams is to get a bunch. Grapes come in bunches, right? Grapefruit. But a group of young men and older men, if they want to go, together and hike the Appalachian Trail and just memorize scriptures all the way up the trail from Georgia to Maine. Now, if you want to go, you're going to have to be able to get away from whatever else it is you do for a couple months. That means that you can't just have your dream for wanting it. You're going to have to work for it. If your dream is to go with me, that means you're going to have to work for that dream. But you know what? You can work very, very hard at a lot of things and not get away for 2 months. How many of you right now, and I'm not saying forevermore, but for right now, you're working fulfilling somebody else's dream for him? You know what I'm talking about. You have a job. Okay. How many of you could just walk up to your boss today and say, you know, I'm going to be hiking the Appalachians this summer. See you in October. Yeah, that doesn't happen. They want you there helping them fulfill their dream, right? So one of the things that we have to think about is, what do I want, and am I working toward that in the way that I'm working? Is what I'm doing making sense with respect to where I say I want to go? But now, I think at this point, we have to stop and take stock, because if all we say is hard work, consistent work, human endeavor will get your dream for you, we've eliminated the need for God. So may I say that we need to recognize that insofar as my dream fits into the kingdom of God, it's a good dream, and what we want to do is receive God's blessing on that dream. Now, if I were to ask young Jared here, would you mind blessing my dream? I'm not sure which one of you I'm talking to. Would you mind blessing my dream? You say, well, I'm not sure if I can do that. I'm just a kid. Well, that's right. Who do I have to ask? If I want a blessing on my dream, who do I have to ask? God. Who said that? That's right. We have to ask God. This is the centrality of prayer, isn't it? How important is it? You have not because you ask not. And you know, Jesus tells a story about this lady that was being bothered by a bunch of teenagers in her neighborhood that had real loud sound systems in their cars. They would drive by at midnight every night. Boom, 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 boom. And she couldn't stand it. She couldn't get any sleep. You remember that story? Well, that may not be exactly the way he told it. But there were some thugs that were giving her a hard time, weren't there? And she went to the judge and said, I've got these thugs that are giving me a hard time. And he said, so what? I don't fear you. I don't fear God. I don't fear anybody. Go home. And she kept on going back and going back and going back. And she figured, if those guys can keep their stereos turned up to the number 10 or 12 or wherever they are, I can keep on going back to the judge. And finally, just to get her to shut up, he told them to shut up. Now do you remember the story? Okay. Now, here's the moral that Jesus wants us to draw from that story. If that judge who didn't fear God at all is willing to hear that woman just because she kept on asking him, how much more will God, who delights in doing good for his children, how much more will he hear you if you keep on asking him? And that's what we call importunity, not opportunity. That means do it when you think you have a chance. Importunity means keep on doing it. So, here's what you do. If you get a dream that you can express in 25, a heart's desire that you can express in 25 words or less, well, if you can't express it in 25 words or less, you might not know exactly what it is yet. So work on that. Work on being able to express your heart's desire in 25 words or less. Then get yourself, you can get a business card. You know what I'm about to pull out of my pocket, don't you? Get yourself a card. It doesn't have to be one like this, but this would work. A business card would also work. And they've got little carriers that you can carry business cards around in and give them out to the people as you call on them, right? How many of you carry business cards? How many of you hand out business cards every time you talk to somebody? Okay. let me suggest to you that you take a blank business card or turn it over and write on the back. How much do they cost you? Are they worth a dime? 8 cents? Yeah, okay, well, your dream's worth more than that. I'm going to tell you how to get your dream. Okay, here's what you do. Is you take it and you put it on a... If you don't have business cards, get yourself a 4x6 index card, a recipe card, ladies, and write out your dream, 25 words or less, and tape it to the mirror you shave in, or that you put on your eye makeup in. No, not in the car. That you put on your... That you see every single day. And you start your day reminding yourself of what your dream is. And at that moment, you ask God for the dream, for your heart's desire. And then you remember every time you see that card, every time you think about that card throughout the rest of the day, you ask God for your heart's desire. And then you couple that with this. Couple that with this. The reward of obedience, pardon me, the necessity of obedience. Let me back up one more time. Obedience is necessary for God's blessing. So you ask for it, and you keep on asking for it. Now listen, if you keep on asking for it, what's on your mind all day? That dream, that heart's desire. And it will not only be a casual, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to have a yacht? Wouldn't it be nice to have a railroad company? Wouldn't it be nice to have a ship line? Wouldn't it be nice to have a gas station? Wouldn't it be nice to have a Mercedes-Benz? Wouldn't it be nice to have a... What's that? That's just, I wanna. That's not a heart's desire. As you think about this, as you ask God for it all day long, it's not going to become just another I wanna. It's going to become the very soul, the very heart of your place in the kingdom of God. So, what is it? A big family? Listen, it doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be a car. It doesn't have to be a railroad company. It can be a large family. It can be a godly heritage. In fact, may I put it to you that if you have a godly heritage, you're going to be a lot better off than the guy with the railroad without a godly heritage. Say, well, here's the reasons why I think God's not blessing me. Well, good. Those are good questions to ask. But does it start with I'm not asking for it? How many of you, I'm going to embarrass you before the day's out. Or if I'm not, I'm going to wonder why I didn't. Okay. How many of you have a downline? Okay. How many times a day do you pray for that downline by name? What do you ask for them? Do you know what their heart's desire is? Do you know what their dream is? Do you ask God to fulfill their dream in that person? Do you know what? Your success depends in great measure on how much service you are to that downline. When you quit seeing that downline as an object and begin to see it as people that can use your service, God's going to open the windows of heaven for you. May I say, when you ask people to go into business with you, and you all know what I'm talking about, right? Do you think that if I weren't sincere about wanting to see you prosper, you'd be able to tell? So probably the people that you talk to are able to tell too. That means it really does have to be your heart's desire that they prosper. And if you put their prosperity before your own, yours will follow it. That's the way the plan works, isn't it? It has to be deep and wide. Remember that old children's song? Deep and wide. That just means that we're being a blessing to more people. And the more people we're a blessing to, the more we will be blessed. So, what are the rules we got so far? You got to ask for it. You got to live the life. You got to walk the walk. It's more than just talk the talk. You actually have to obey the word of the Lord, right? And then you have to be genuinely concerned about being of service, not only to those who are now in your downline, but to those that you want to be in your downline. So, here's what God is saying when he adds promises to duties. My primary concern is for your welfare. The reason that God wants us to obey him is because he knows what's best for us. And to prove that, he'll give us stuff we like. Just to prove to us that it's in our best interest, it's in our welfare to obey him, to do what he says, to keep his counsel, to walk in his ways, to do his law. His promises, in other words, testify of his love, of his care for our health and welfare. Does God care if you're sick? You know, the doctor doesn't make any money until you're sick, right? So do you think he wants you to be sick or healthy? Well, if we were all healthy, what would happen to the doctors? They'd all become mechanics or get honest work, right? So, but does God desire your health? See, think about that for a minute. So when you're sick, who do you go to? Sure, you ought to go to God. Would you mind turning these on? Larry, would you mind turning these on? We ought to go to God first, right? And has God given us a specific, I don't want to say remedy, but a specific procedure to follow when we're sick? Is any of you married? Let him sing about the joy, 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 joy down in his heart, right? No, is any of you married? Let him sing psalms. Is any of you sick? Let him call for the elders. Does that mean the elders are supposed to be knocking on your door every day to find out if you're sick? No. Is any of you sick? Let him, that is the sick guy, let the sick person call for the elders. Then the elders have a responsibility to come over, anoint you with oil, pray over you, hear any confessions of sin that might be pending. That is to say, if you need to confess sins, that would be a good time to do it. What's the implication there, by the way? Do we get sick because we're sinners? There seems to be an implication that sometimes we get sick because we're sinners. And if there's no sin to confess, now if you're covering sin in your heart, what's going to happen? Are you going to prosper? No, if you cover sin, you won't prosper. But if you confess and forsake it, then you will. So now, you confess your sin, the elder or elders anoint your head with oil, or they anoint you with oil. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Which righteous man? Well, I think a couple of righteous men. The one who just confessed his sins and the one who just anointed with oil. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth a little bit, but you're probably going to have to go to the doctor anyway. No, I don't think so. I think availeth much refers to the fact that you were sick because you let yourself get sick. Have I ever told you where you should be when you decide not to go to work? Fully dressed and sitting in your car. Then, if you still are just so sick you can't drive down the driveway, go back to bed. But never, ever, ever make the decision to stay home sick while you still got the covers over your shoulders. That's just the wrong place to be to decide if you're sick. Because I just have a hard time telling the difference between sick and lazy. Sometimes I just want to lay there because it's nice. And I would like it even more if my mother would come over and tell me wonderful things about myself. We contract sickness because at some point in our life we have found out that we get more tender, loving care if we're sick. Now, is that the only reason we get sick? No, sometimes you fall out of a tree and break your arm. Right? You say, well, how about germs, Pastor? I said, I don't know. I used to tell people I don't believe in germs. But they misunderstood what I meant. I do think they're there. But I do think they're there all the time. But we're not sick all the time. So what happens? Well, we get discouraged. We get tired. We don't work hard enough. We don't get out of bed. We get to feeling sorry for ourselves. Nobody here, but I mean other people, get to feeling sorry for themselves. And I think we make an arrangement with the germs. You know they can't beat you up, right? So we have to cooperate. I think that's what happens. I think the reason that we get sick is because we give ourselves permission to get sick. Is it laziness? I don't know. You know, I'm not going to accuse anybody of anything. Well, that's not true. I am. But I think too often, more often than we realize, the reason that we get sick has to do with a spiritual thing rather than a physical thing. How many of you have ever had a toothache or a headache, and because of that, you were spiritually down? Okay, do you think it might work the other way as well? Sure. Of course it does. You get spiritually down, and you get a headache. Get a toothache. You get a, I don't want to go to work today. You ever had that? What was it called? We call that the 8 o'clock flu. Well, it's too late to go to work now. Better go fishing instead. 8 o'clock flu. And so here's what God does. Is He gives us the good things in this life. He gives us health. He gives us welfare. He gives us prosperity to give us just a tiny little taste of His love. Now, there's a whole lot more love to come. But He gets us to kind of liken the taste of it. And so He gives us good gifts. Prosperity, health, wisdom. So you say, well, you know, I kind of like what happens when I walk in God's ways. And the more we walk in God's ways, the more of that we get. Until finally, we get, well, what the theologians call the beatific vision. We get to see God Himself. Have you ever heard that term, beatific vision? The blessed vision. We get to see God. Wow. Blessed are the peacemakers. You all know the Beatitudes, right? Beatific, Beatitudes. You heard it there? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Yeah. So He gives us just a taste of His love, and He instills us in us then a desire to see His good kingdom expanded throughout the world by means of the gospel. How many of you have ever had this happen to you? You eat one Lay's potato chip and then put the bag up. Now, that's the way they advertise, right? They advertise you can't eat just one. In other words, we get a little bit of a taste of a good thing. And what do we want when we get a little bit of a taste of a good thing? We want more. That's right. That's just the way we are. That's the way we're built. And I'm not going to say that those desires can't become sinful desires. They can. But those desires are built into us. The desire that says, man, that was good. I want more. So if we find walking in God's ways have good results, what's the response of a righteous man? I want more. I want to walk in God's ways even more. So it's a lure, not in a bad sense, but in a good sense. Come along. Come along. We can see God beckoning by His gifts. Come with me. Now, I've got a note here, and I want to share this note with you because I think it's an important one. I made a note to myself. But I want you to note it as well. So you got your notes out, pencil, ready, is it sharp? God promises you nothing for keeping part of His law. All the promises of God are to those who diligently keep His commandments, who hearken to all the words of His law. There's nothing here about, well, if you keep A through C, even though you haven't kept D and forward, I'll give you a little bit of a reward. I'll give you part of it. So here's the package. You can have one from column A and two from column B. There's nothing like that in the promises of God. The way the promises of God work is like this. You have to keep all of His commandments. Well, can you keep all of God's commandments perfectly? I put it to you that there is no grace that God gives this side of the Jordan, this side of death, that allows us to keep all of God's commandments perfectly 100% of the time. There are still the remnants of sin within us. Now, can we? Yes. Do we? No. Can we? That's one question. Do we is a different question. Do we? No. So, you see, God does have to give these to us by grace, doesn't He? That's why I say it's not wages. It's grace. But the grace is designed in such a way as to bring you in, to draw you into Himself. Dads, we talked about making promises to our children. We do that in part because we love our children, but because we love our children, we want to draw them in, don't we? That's what God's doing with His promises. He's drawing you in. But as soon as you become so enamored with the gift that you forget about the giver, you've undermined His reason for doing it, haven't you? So, when we have been reformed by the Holy Spirit, we are inclined to obey. Even though we're prevented from obeying perfectly by weaknesses that are still with us, sin that continues within us, and though our obedience is many times partial or hypocritical or faulty, yet God accepts our obedience if it is sincere, if it is faithful, and if it's done in Christ. God accepts our obedience just as though it were perfect. But note here, if you will, how God joins His promises to His law. And He does it not without reason. He has a good reason for joining His promises to His law. And that is to show forth not just His power and not just His sovereignty, but His goodness as well. You see, He is a sovereign God, and He is a powerful God, but He's also a good God. And joining His promises to His law, the law shows His authority to command, doesn't it? That means He's a sovereign God, and His law is perfectly holy and just and righteous and good. That shows that He's a holy God. But when He joins promises to that law, it shows also that He's a good God, that He's good to His creatures, that He has good gifts for His creatures. And so it reveals more of Himself, more of who He is, if He joins promises to His law than if He just gives law by itself. Another note, it is a great benefit, it is a great grace that God shows us His will and His law. What if God said, you have to obey me, and the least slip will make you deserving of hell, but I'm not going to tell you what my commandments are? Now, where would that leave us? So you see, there is a grace in law, isn't there? There is a great condescension in God telling us what His will is. We don't have to guess. We can go here to His Word, know what His commandments say, know what we have to do, know what He requires of us, and here's what He says. Hearken. Now, hearken it's not a word we use very much anymore. You'll still find it in the dictionary. It's not obsolete. But it's not a word we use very much, is it? But there are two words joined together here in the word hearken. And the first one is not har, it's hear, H-E-A-R. And the word ken, K-E-N, means to know something. It's not K-I-N, someone who's related to you. It's K-E-N, to know. So hearken means to hear it so well that you know it, that it becomes part of you, that it's now part of your life. So when He says, hearken to my voice, what He's saying is not simply listen for a minute, but He's saying, diligently, intently, set your focus upon what I'm saying so you'll know my will. It means earnestly study what God has to say about your life, about your family, about your business. You say, well, I'm just so busy working, I don't have time to study the Bible. How about if I could show you that you're working wrong? Would you study the Bible then? Well, I don't know if you are or not. And neither do you till you study the Bible. You see, that's foundational. Knowing what God says to do is foundational to success. You can't simply say, okay, I'm going to spin my wheels faster and that'll dig me out of this hole. You have to have some traction to get out of a ditch, right? And that traction comes from knowing the Word of God. That's why you can't be too busy to study the Word of God. That's what we talk about. That's an oxymoron. Right? That's an impossible state of affairs. If you're too busy, if you find yourself in this quandary, man, I'm working harder now than I've ever worked. I'm putting in more hours. I'm drawing more circles. I'm going to more meetings. I'm seeing more people, and I'm enjoying it less than I ever have. Maybe it's because you're spending more time spinning your wheels than you are studying the Bible. You see, this is a spiritual activity. And this is what I want to convince you of as you get to know me, as you come to know me. What I want to convince you of is that everything you do is spiritual. The way you raise your children, the way you eat your breakfast, the time of day that you eat your breakfast, whether you have to get out of bed or whether it's brought to you, these are all spiritual decisions. And you have to make spiritual decisions based upon what God says the truth is. That means you have to know what God says. That means you have to study the Bible. This is not something that's just for the preachers. If it were just for the preachers, y'all could stay home and I'd just preach to myself. Right? I assume that the reason you're here is because you think it's for you too. That means, no. I'm trying to help you. Not just to be a better Christian, but to be a better you. Start your day with the Word of God. Finish your day with the Word of God. Have an intentional scripture memory program. Say, well, I don't know about that navigator stuff. I don't care. Then memorize Psalm 119. You know, I'm not wed to the navigators. Although I think you'll look hard and long and still never find a better program than they've got in their DFD program. But I'm not wed to them. If you have some other method of Bible study that you think is better, that's fine. Let's see your method. Maybe we can use that one. Weekly Bible study, not just for the sake of opening the Bible and saying, okay, and writing it down as fast as you can. The purpose of having it week by week by week, are you ready for this? You can study the Bible in your own house. You can study the Bible with your own family. You don't need other men to get together with for Bible study, do you? So why do we do it? Accountability. It's all about accountability. So, here's what I'm telling you. I'm trying to tell you, and I'm going to tell you even more in the Biblical Institutes Hour, and now I'm out of time, or nearly out of time. Yes, I'm past out of time. I'm going to tell you more in the Biblical Institutes Hour, is that for you to be successful, you have to be successful God's way, or He's just going to kick sand in your dinner. God does not want you to be successful apart from Him. So, why am I here? I'm not here to do the work for you. You have to do the work yourself. But I am here to tell you how to work smarter. And that means to work more spiritually. To work more in line with what God says to do. Careful obedience. Earnest study. Now, how many of you have found out already that there are many temptations to turn aside from your path? Okay, good. You've been paying attention. Just because it's your dream today does not mean that someone can't steal it from you overnight. You have to be careful of distractions. Be careful of temptations. Be careful of making the second thing the main thing. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. And as long as we keep the kingdom of God the main thing, here's what God says. And I'm paraphrasing now. Matthew 6:33. If you keep the main thing, you get all the other things. I know I paraphrased it, but is that an inaccurate idea? No, I think it fits right in with seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. That's the main thing. Keep the main thing. And all these things, what? Food, clothing, shelter, what your heart's desire shall be added unto you. So keep the main thing, and the other things can become your things. So study, take heed. Be watchful. Be careful. Be vigilant. Be attentive. Are these all gospel commands? Yeah. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Not just temptation to sin, which will shipwreck your dream in a heartbeat, but temptation is just a distraction to put something else in the place of the main thing. So it is that we must study, take heed, and our obedience must be comprehensive. There is no part of your life over which Jesus Christ does not say, "Mine." Everything you have, everything you are, everything you hope for, and everything you will be belong to Jesus by right. And He claims them. Therefore, your obedience must be comprehensive. We're not allowed to pick and choose. What do we call that? Cherry picking? Have you ever heard that term? Yeah, we used to use that term in the technical field. Say, "Oh, this looks like it's easy to fix. I'll fix that one first." Cherry picking. We can't cherry pick God's law. We can't say, "You know, I'll take a whole lot of 'thou shalt not kill, but I don't care about that adultery one." No. God's law is a single unit. It's in James 2:10. If you've offended in the least thing, you've offended in it all. It's a unit. Our obedience, therefore, must be comprehensive. We're not allowed to pick and choose. God does not pick one commandment and say, "This is my favorite." And neither should we. Beloved, do you want to prosper? Do you want to prosper in the city and in the field? Do you want to prosper in the fruit of your body and the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of your sheep, in your basket and in your storehouse? You want to prosper all those ways? You want to be healthy? Then our obedience must be comprehensive obedience to the commandments of God. We must look to God altogether, fully, completely, putting first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And here's the promise. All these things, what's your heart's desire? All these things shall be added unto you. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee that Thou art indeed a generous God, a good God, a God who joins promises to law and thus shows to us not only the importance, but the good pleasure of keeping Thy commandments. And now, as we have heard, so enable our hearts to do. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Bacon of Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed in Mesquite, Texas. For more information on FPCR Ministries, visit our website at www.fpcr.org or contact us by mail at 6702 Dalrock Road, Suite 126, PMB 214, Rowlett, Texas, 75089.